whole lot that we could have talked about. This Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to talk about activities that we do with each other and for the benefit of each other. And today I'm going to talk about the importance of equipping the saints, and next Sunday we'll talk about edifying the saints. And today we're going to talk about equipping. How many of you, you know, we have the pledge to the American flag. You know there's a pledge to the Christian flag. And if you've had Awana, you know that there's a pledge to the Awana flag. Do you know that there is a pledge to the Bible? Anybody know that there's a pledge to the Bible? Well, there is a pledge to the Bible. Vacation Bible School, when I was a kid, we'd say the pledge to the American flag, the Christian flag, and also to the Bible. There's the words to the pledge to the Bible. Let's stand. We're going to try this. I'm going to talk about the Bible today. So let's say this together and see how well we do today, all right? Here goes. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to talk about the importance of the Bible today. You may be seated. Thank you for doing that this morning. We're going to talk about the Church of Berea in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12 is our text. We're going to talk about an equipping congregation. An equipping congregation is equipped one of several ways, through spiritual gifts, through prayer, but also through the Bible. And we want to talk about the Bible today, how important it is for our equipping for our works of service, how important the Bible is in our worship, how important the Bible is in our church, how important the Bible is in our personal life. So this message is devoted to the sacredness and the significance of the Bible. The word equipping means to put into order, to fit into shape. Two passages of Scripture where it's found, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the works of service. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, the God of peace through Jesus Christ will equip you in every good thing to do His will. The Greek word for equip is a word that was used by ancient doctors to set a broken bone. It was used by fishermen to mend a broken net. It was used by sailors to outfit a ship for voyage. It was used by soldiers to prepare an army for battle. Put all that together, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God, the Scriptures, to set our broken lives, to mend our hearts so that we can catch men, to equip us for our journey of life, and prepares us for the many battles in life. So today we want to talk about how important it is for the disciples of Jesus Christ, us, you and me, to be students and practitioners of the Bible, because it equips us as saints. Of course, when you refer to this, you have to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes that classic, definitive passage, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work." I believe that an excellent example of a church that can teach us how to be equipped by the Bible is the Church of Berea. Acts chapter 17 is our text, verses 10 through 12. This church, I think, is a great prototype for their approach, respect, and reverence for the Word of God. A little background here in Acts chapter 17, if you have your Bibles there, you'll notice that before the Apostle Paul was in Berea, he was in Thessalonica and preached and people were saved, but also he caused a riot. That was not unusual for Paul in places that he went to. And he caused a riot, and the Jews were very upset with him, and it was determined that Paul needed to quietly and quickly leave Thessalonica for the sake of his life. And so his friends took him down to the city of Berea. Berea is located about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. It's in what's now northern Greece. A nice place, but kind of out of the way. It's not on the way to anywhere. Almost like, don't take this personally, but like Baxter, right? You know, Baxter's a great little town, but it's not quite on the way to anywhere, all right? But it's a great little town. So Berea and Baxter, they start with the letter B, are great towns that can teach us how to respect the Word of God. I bank in Baxter, by the way.
That's a nice save.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you for sitting in the front row again today. I appreciate that. You know, the longer I'm here, I'm starting to figure out where people sit. Yeah, looks about right today. Well, Berea, like Baxter, is a home of some great Christians and one of the most famous churches because of their intense interest in the Scripture, and they're a tremendous example for us. Let me read you the account. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Now look at a few things this morning about this church in Berea and their relationship with the Bible. First of all, let's look at the students of the Bible. Who are these Bereans? Well, it says that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. In other words, they were more cultured. They were more refined. Decent, curious people. They were open-minded. They were not closed-minded or narrow-minded or high-minded. You know those type of people that, you know, don't confuse me with the facts. You know, my mind is already made up. They were not like that. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Who are you anyway to tell me what you think? Keep your opinions to yourself. Who are you? That's closed-minded. Or narrow-minded. I don't know and I don't care. And then high-minded, where they kind of live with their nose up in the air and think they're better than everybody else. The Bereans were not at all like that. The Jews in Thessalonica, they were closed-minded. They did not want to hear about the gospel. They argued. They did not study the Word of God. They opposed the truth. They were not open at all to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Honestly, folks, we live in a Thessalonica world. And if you have talked to anybody about spiritual things in our culture today, there's a lot of people who are closed-minded, that are hostile to the gospel. They're opposed to traditional Judeo-Christian values. They don't even want to hear the name Jesus. You know, even in our military, chaplains have to be careful even when they use the word Jesus. If you were a chaplain in a hospital, and I have a good friend of mine who's a chaplain, you have to be careful about even talking about Jesus. You can't talk unless the person asks you to talk about him. You just can't even bring him up. You only can talk about him when somebody else brings him up. We live in a closed-minded, narrow-minded world like the Thessalonians. But the Bereans were not like that. They were more noble-minded. They were interested in spiritual things. In fact, they received the word with great eagerness. They took great interest. They were open. They were curious about these things that the Apostle Paul was speaking about. You know, inquiring minds want to know. You know, little children keep asking the word, why? Why this? Why that? And the Bereans were like that. G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, said this. He said, Bereans had great advantage. They lived on a byway and not a highway. We who live in the cities come to strange conceits that all the intelligence is in the cities, but by no means. Out in the byways are men and women who will make the preacher preach, who will get their Bibles down and say, is this man right? Are you a Berean? Do you want to look at God's Word to see that the Word of God has the final say? You know, we preachers, we think we know what we're talking about. We like to have audiences listen to us and take in everything we say, but we're not the final authority. The final authority is this book right here. And the Bereans understood that. To study the Bible, we must approach the Bible by being open to its truth. Let it speak to us. Are you eager to hear the Word of God proclaimed and preached? Are you eager to read the Word of God and see what it says for yourself? Do you learn the Word? Do you live the Word? Do you love the Word? Or are you bored by the Bible? Is it a closed book? Does it sit on your shelf? You only get it out on Sunday. And you think you know enough, you don't need to open the book, you don't need to study it daily, you don't need to look at it. That's being closed-minded. That's not noble-minded. The Bereans were noble-minded people. They were eager in their approach to the Bible. And so must we. I want to illustrate the points today. I'm going to share a little bit about my family, my wife and my family, and tell you a couple of the stories of some of the great saints in our family. And I got a bunch of Bibles that I brought along today. Over the years, as I've collected some family member Bibles. And the first Bible I want to talk to you about and show you is the Bible that my Grandpa Butler had. He had several, and this is one of them. And I don't know if you can see this very well, but if you look at this Bible, everything is underlined. And at one point, or it took him a long time, outside of the first five books of the Bible, which are not underlined, and the book of Song of Solomon, everything in this Bible is underlined, including footnotes. My Grandpa Butler, he was the patron saint of the family. He died in 1984. My grandma died in 1992. And he read the Bible a couple of times a year. In fact, several times a year. One time I visited him in the hospital after he had a heart attack. Walked in the room and there he was sitting in his bed reading his Bible. And I was honored to be given one of his Bibles. Very well marked up. I think I could safely say my grandpa was a devout student of the Word of God. Now, you don't have to underline your Bible like this, but are you a devout student of the Word of God like the Bereans? That's the first point. The second point is the searching of the Bible. They examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They determined to know the truth from the source, the Scripture itself. They were open-minded and eager, but they were not gullible. Not at all. They politely listened to Paul and Silas preach, and then they went to the Scriptures to see if what they said was true. Remember that Paul and Silas were ministering in the synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue was a tough place to minister. They had their own theological framework. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they were coming in to this and they were coming in with a little different theology, saying that the Old Testament Scriptures was being fulfilled in the person of Christ. The Messiah they were looking for is Jesus Christ. The sacrificial system was a setup for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. They were showing the Jews that the Scriptures told about the gospel of Jesus. And the Scriptures they had was just are what we call the Old Testament. The books of the law, the poetry, the prophets. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they were teaching about Jesus from the Scriptures. That's all they had. And Jesus is found in every book of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, for example, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In the book of Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. In the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, he is the pillar by day and the cloud by night. In the book of Psalms, he's the good shepherd. In Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, he is wisdom. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the suffering of Christ, along with Isaiah 53, a suffering of Christ. The prediction of where Jesus was going to be born was in the book of Micah and Isaiah, born of a virgin. They showed the Jews from the Old Testament Scriptures who Jesus was. It's been figured that there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' first coming. Can you imagine what the odds are for one person fulfilling all 333 prophecies? Well, the odds are this. I got the number for you. Want to write this down? Got a big piece of paper. 1, 2, 2. Or 1 over 2, comma 037, comma 035, comma 976, comma, then add 90 zeros. That's the odds of one person fulfilling all 33 prophecies in the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them. And the Apostle Paul and Silas, they proclaimed Jesus from the Old Testament. Folks, we have 27 more books than that. We have the entire Bible. We have 66 books that show to us who Jesus is. Are we examining this book to learn about our Savior? Are we examining this book to learn about our relationship with Him? Are we spending time daily in this book? Look at here, they were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. How familiar are we with the Scriptures? Back then, Jesus was a major theological change. Do we understand that Jesus is the Messiah? Do we understand that He is our Savior and our Lord? Do we understand His ethics that we see in His life that is lived? Do we understand the doctrines about who He is? He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died in our place on the cross. He bodily, literally rose again from the dead. He is literally the Son of God. He's equal to God. And He is going to come back again someday. Do we understand? Do we believe those core doctrines of our faith? Have we examined the Scriptures to see whether these things are so? Do we see the Trinity in the Scriptures? It's there. Do we understand how simple it is for us to believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is very simple. But the truth of who Jesus is and what our salvation is all about is very profound. These students were searching the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. I've only taken one preaching class in my career. I've read a number of books on preaching, and I've heard a number of different seminars and professors talk about preaching. And one of the things that we get taught in preaching is when you prepare a sermon, you start with the Bible. You let the Bible speak to you itself. Then you can do research, and you go to commentaries, and you come up with a lot of different things. But then you come back, and you end up back at the Bible. You begin and you always end with the Bible. You let the Bible be your source of authority. It's great to quote commentaries, and I love that. I did that already. It's great to illustrate it, and I enjoy doing that as well. We all do. We even like talking about ourselves. But the most important thing we can communicate to you is what the Bible itself says. If we're going to equip you for ministry, we have to tell you what the Bible it says. You need to research it and check it out on your own as well. The second relative I can talk about is my Aunt Doris. Aunt Doris passed away a year ago September, and this is one of her Bibles. And it's a New American Standard. And if you can see this, this apparently was her Bible that she took to church because it is filled with sermon notes. So I can see what Pastor so-and-so did on a certain day. She would write the date and the pastor's name on a couple of different places, or several different places. And Aunt Doris searched the Scriptures. She was a devout student of the Bible as well. You don't have to write in your Bible, and you have to do notes like that, but are you a devout servant of the Word of God? Do you let it speak to you? Do you search the Scriptures? Or again, does the Bible sit on the shelf at home? Now, I probably ought to qualify this a little bit by saying, my grandparents didn't have the, and neither did my aunt, but how many of you have the Bible on your phone? There you go. How many of you have a Bible in your tablet? Or on your, yes, iPad? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. What a great place to have your Bible. You can always carry it with you. Always carry it with you. You can read it any time, any place. Let the Bible speak to you. Search the Scriptures. Not only be a devout student of the Word of God, but let the Scriptures speak to you. Examining the Scriptures daily to find out God's truth revealed to us in the Scriptures. That's the second point. The third point is the saving message of the Bible. Look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. One of the great results of the noble attitude and the intense approach of the Bereans toward Scripture was that people were saved. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We want people saved by reading this Bible. Proof requires a decision. Evidence always demands a verdict. It says many believed. Jews and Greeks alike, men and women, poor and prominent. The gospel is for everyone. All categories of people. Nobody is exempt from the Scripture. Nobody is exempt from the gospel. The purpose of the Bible is not to impress us, and it does impress us, but the purpose of the Bible is to save people, to help people grow in their faith, because the central message of the Bible is the cross of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. The center symbol is the cross. The Old Testament looks forward to the cross, and the New Testament looks backwards to the cross. The central event of the Scripture was the 3 days, 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the Old Testament looked forward to that and predicted it. 333 prophecies. The New Testament looks backwards and shows us what that meant for us. Our sins were taken to the cross. Jesus died in our place. And God accepted His sacrifice, and the third day, He came back to life, forevermore alive. And He bears the scars of His suffering. Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus went to the cross for me. And the simple plan of salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You know, I read to you 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, about all scriptures inspired by God. There's two verses ahead of that that are also important. Paul writes to his friend Timothy, and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Bible leads us to salvation. When I've done membership classes and baptism classes, I always like to ask the students what their favorite Bible verse is. And there's one that gets repeated many, 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 many times. Can you guess what that one is? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the central message. One Christmas program, I decided to quote that verse, and I left out a line. And I sat down, and my wife said, "You left out a line. For God so loved the world, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Don't leave out a line. Every line in there is important. That's the central message. That's the gospel we want to communicate. 2 Timothy 2:15 also tells us in the King James, it says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." New American Standard, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The Bible leads us to salvation. The purpose of the Bible is to save souls and to help us live godly lives. I don't have a Bible from my dad yet. My dad passed away in 2008. My mom still has the family Bibles at home. But my dad was part of the Gideons International. You know who the Gideons are? Yeah, they're the people who put the Bibles in hotel rooms and try to take them to schools. They give them to nurses and military personnel. My dad was a Gideon. And he would speak in different churches, and he would distribute Bibles. In fact, when he died at his funeral, We had a box of Bibles left over, and we gave them away at his funeral. What's the purpose of the Gideon ministry? It's to place scriptures in places that can lead people to salvation. And they tell all sorts of stories about people who are in a hotel or wherever, and they come across a Bible and they read it and they get saved. There's countless stories like that. Maybe you're one of them. Every time I go to a hotel, I always check and see if there's a Gideon Bible there. And 99% of the time there is, and every once in a while there isn't. And I hope the reason there isn't because somebody stole it. Gideons never complain about people stealing Bibles. They're glad that they're taken away. Well, my dad was a great Gideon, and one of the things that he wanted to do was to make sure that people had the gospel available to them, whether it's in a Bible or in a testament form. I've had Gideons minister in the churches I've served over the years. I've contributed there. We've been a part of it. I know you guys have some material of theirs in the back. But the whole purpose of the Gideons is to give people scripture so it can lead them to salvation. Yeah, my dad passed away in 2008. My mom's still alive. She's 86 years old, lives in Green, Iowa, and lives in an apartment in Green and still goes to church and still drives a car. And we see her every once in a while. And she reads her Bible every day as well. You read this Bible to not only save your soul, but also to strengthen your soul and to comfort your soul, to guide and direct us in every element of life. Well, that's the outline of the message. The students of the Bible, the searching of the Bible, the saving message of the Bible. Now let's put this in some more practical terms. I talked about form and freedom last week. The forms that the Bible tells us, and then the freedoms we have in our culture to put the Bible in truths and application. Forms. What does the Bible say we are to do with it? What does the Bible say we are to do with it? Look at that list. Those words in there are from the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to read it. We are to search it. We are to examine it. We're to handle it accurately. We're to preach it. We're to proclaim it. We're to explain it. We are to reason from it. We are to demonstrate it. We are able to exhort. We need to reprove and rebuke. We need to speak with boldness about the Word of God. We need to speak without fear. We're commended to dive into this book, and we're to sound forth the words of this book. And our responses directly from the Bible is we need to listen to the Word. We need to hear the Word, and there's a difference between listening and hearing. We need to receive the Word, take it into us. We need to keep the Word. We need to abide in the Word. We need to understand the Word. And then there's just two letters in the next words. We need to do the Word. That's what the Scripture tells us. And why? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword." 1 John 2, 5, it says, "Whoever keeps His Word, in him the love of God is truly perfected." We need to be in this book. Our salvation needs to be based on believing this book. And then we need to live this book, and that's evidence that we love God. Those are the forms. Now, what's the freedoms? What are the methods that we can employ in our 20th century culture here in Middle America? Do you realize there's over 30 different Bible translations? One of these days, we've got to do a survey and see what translations are in this room. There's probably at least four or five. There's at least 30 different translations. You have no excuse not to have a Bible in something you can understand. If you have a study Bible, and I have several study Bibles. My favorite is my Ryrie study Bible. There's like 80 different study Bibles available. There's men and women study Bibles. There's children's study Bibles. There's senior citizen study Bibles. You name it, there's them out there. Have a study Bible. 80 different choices. Again, you have no reason not to have a study Bible or a Bible available to you. Here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, you folks have a variety of ways that you can read and study and learn from the Bible. You have a variety of ways. You can come to a worship service. We're going to open the Bible. You can go to Sunday school. We're going to open up the Bible. Wednesday nights, Bible study and prayer time, we're going to open up the Bible. Men's breakfast, we're going to open up the Bible. You have a devotional book that gets passed out, Days of Praise. It's published by Institute for Creation Research. I've been reading this. This is theologically rich. Great devotional. That's available to you. You have a church library here. Travis has books he can loan you gladly. Or you can talk to Pastor Brian or Travis or myself, and we'd be glad to help you find resources for you to study the Word of God. Plenty of things available for you just here at the church. On your own, you can read the Bible on your own every day. Do you have a plan? Do you have a devotional plan? In family devotions, do you have a plan on how you study the Scriptures? You can listen to Christian radio. You can watch Christian television. I'll be careful with that. Or like already, you can have your Bible on your phone or on your tablet. I didn't bring it with me, but I have my phone, and I have the YouVersion of the Bible on it, and I have the Our Daily Bread devotional on it, and I look at that every day. So you can carry the Bible with you on your phone or in your tablet. The Internet. Everything you need to know is on the Internet, right? Actually, there's a lot of stuff on the Internet you don't need to know. But if you want to do research, there's plenty of places of research. I listen to Christian radio. One of the radio stations I listen to is Moody Radio, and I listen to it online. We have so much available to us technologically today. It's amazing. We really have no excuse not to be in the Word. We used to say, if you want Christian resources, you go to a Christian bookstore. There's only one I know about here in Central Iowa, and that's at Faith Baptist Bible College. They're pretty much out. So you can Google it, or you can go to Amazon and find anything and everything. You can attend a Bible conference. There's two in the state of Iowa I know of. There's one up in Cedar Falls. There's one up in Lake Okoboji. You can audit classes at Faith Baptist Bible College. You have plenty of places, plenty of resources available to study the Word of God. Next family member I can talk about is my Uncle John the Baptist. Uncle John Butler. He passed away this summer. And he lived in Clinton, Iowa. And this is one of his Bibles, the New King James, that I got a number of years ago from him. He was a pastor for a long, long time. And about 30 years ago or so, he started writing. And he's written about 50 different books. And they're Bible commentaries, and they're all alliterated, same letter of the alphabet. And one of the books that he wrote is called A Daily Bible Reading and Synopsis. You can read through the Bible 365 days out of the year, and then he will have a commentary for each page for each day, and it's all alliterated. And it's amazing. He's a genius when it comes to that. And again, he wrote all these books, and I have given some of these books away, and we've used them, and they're still being sold. You can Google his name. Just go to Google and type in John G. Butler, and you can see a lot of the stuff that he has written that's still for sale, that's still out there. But I have one of his Bibles. He's an avid student of the Word of God. He spent a lot of time, and his commentaries are detailed. He analyzed every word in the text. It's amazing how he could study the Bible and the way he did, and things he'd come up with. We don't have to study it that way. We can use the resources of people like him can help us understand the Word of God too. None of us have to be theological professors in seminaries, but there's a lot of resources out there that can help us study the Word of God. And if you want more information about his books, just let me know. I'd be glad to help you on that one. But I do think it's important for us, if we're going to be an equipping church, if Cornerstone Bible Fellowship is going to continue its legacy of ministry, the pulpit still has to be in the center of the sanctuary, the Bible still has to be opened by the preacher, and needs to be sitting on your lap as well, because the Bible is our absolute, supreme, infallible textbook. It's our manual for Christian living, for our faith, and for our practice. And the Bible needs to be the most important book in our life. And it is the most important book in the life of the church. I still carry my Bible when I preach. When I do funerals and weddings, I still use a Bible. I remember many, many years ago, I was on vacation. I visited a church, and the preacher, it's interesting what he did. The preacher, before his message, he had everybody stand, and he read the Bible. And then when he got done reading it, he closed it, and he sat it on the pulpit, and then he started preaching. And I thought, wow, what an image that just communicated. Enough of that. Now it's my turn to talk. No. The only way that any of us preachers have any authority is if the Bible is open right in front of us and we're talking from it. That gives us our basis of authority. If you were to go to a Jewish synagogue, they will bring the scriptures in scrolls, and there'll be profound reverence as the scriptures are brought into the sanctuary. Some people would even kiss it. And then there'd be profound reverence when they unrolled the scroll and started to read it. We need to have that reverence for the sacredness of the Word of God, the Bible. Is the Bible the most important book at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship? Amen? Is the Bible the most important book in your personal life, in your family? Do you have a translation you can read, a Bible study that you can use to study? Are you praying it in and living it out? Are you looking into the Bible and living the Bible? Do you love the Bible? Did it lead you to salvation? What's the scripture passage that you refer to when you talk about your salvation? When you make decisions in life, do you let the Bible guide and direct you? I trust you do. You need to. Last family members I can talk about are Jeanette's parents. Jeanette's dad died in 2011. Her mom died in 2016. They originally from Minneapolis. In 1980, they moved down to Georgia. And both passed away down there. And when Jeanette's mom died, we got this Bible. And this is one of Jeanette's mom's Bibles. It's a NIV. There's no markings in it whatsoever. But it was a Bible that Jeanette's mother used that we have from her family. Her family as well. They wanted to live and love and learn the Bible. Both of us come from Christian families. We're grateful for our heritage. We're grateful for the respect that's been handed down to us for the Word of God. I trust you have that same reverence and respect for your Bible as well. I hope so. I hope that you have a Bible that's your favorite Bible. I got a lot of favorite Bibles. This is my preaching Bible. The study Bible there is my favorite study Bible. I've collected a whole lot of them. I got a box full of Bibles sitting somewhere. I had to pull some out the other day. I have a Bible from my great-grandpa Butler. And there's a picture. Someday I ought to show it to you. There's a picture of me when I was like 4 years old sitting on his lap, and behind him sat the Bible. And I have that Bible, and in it is the family history. You probably have a Bible something like that as well. What's your reverence for the Word of God? How important is the Bible for you as well? In the Gideon Bible that's passed out, there's a couple of paragraphs that I'm going to close with that I think describe the Bible very well to us. It goes like this. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true. Its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life and is opened in judgment, and shall be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all those who trifle with its sacred context. And the front of our Bibles say, Holy Bible. It is God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Let's pray. Thank you.